Well, the theme of the message is about God's rest and the peace that he gives us. It's almost as if Brother Randy Davis and I had coordinated, which is not the case, but God's word has its very strong themes, and the part about trusting in God is a theme for this morning. By the way, I forgot to mention this during the announcements, but on the back of your outline, there's the familiar Getty song, Still My Soul Be Still, and that was Jessica's offertory, and those words go so well with the message as well. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 first. I want to speak to you on the theme of God's rest and his peace. Peace is a state that we are in Christ, and the rest is the action that we take, the response that we take. That, and how many of us on, let's say, a day off or a holiday, we still are worked up about something. We're still wondering when the other shoe is going to drop. We're still fretful and impatient and such. How many of us actually know what rest is by experience? Well, I believe that rest is something that God expects of us and he promises to us. So I'm going to give you a little tip if you're following with your outline. We're going to finish the outline, and then I have several thoughts after that. So don't close up shop once we're done with the outline today. But we're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at the scripture today. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us rest, and it's all because Jesus Christ has won the victory. It's because our sin is forgiven. It's because the victory has been won, not just on this earth, but also and especially in heaven eternally. And I pray that we would, by faith, enter into the rest that you have intended for us and promised to us. And I pray that these thoughts this morning would encourage and motivate us toward that end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One more thing I wanted to say, and that is I wanted to echo the thanks that Pastor and Kathy gave to the church with the card and the gift that was in there. It was special, it was meaningful, and I really appreciate it. Thank you for showing your appreciation and your love through that. Let's look at the scripture today. Genesis chapter 2. Look what, after Genesis 1, we have those 6 days of creation. And then a funny thing happened, because the omnipotent God, who never sleeps or never slumbers, Psalm 121, he did something not because he had to, but because he was setting an example. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And so if we're talking about rest, we need to look at this, the what became known as the Sabbath day. But this is not a matter of the law. This Sabbath rest is not a matter of the law. God said to us, and this was the basis for that Sabbath command in the Ten Commandments, that God worked for 6 days in creating the world, and then on the seventh day, he rested. And this is a loaded question of what does the Sabbath look for us. It is a principle that we need to follow. It is something that is not something that we just lay in bed all day or lay on the couch all day and do nothing on our Sabbath day. It's still a day of activity, but it's still it needs to be a day of refreshment set aside for God's purpose, so that our body and spirit can be refreshed and we do something different than our normal labors. And that, I believe, is what a very simplistic definition of what our Sabbath would look like. But as the first point I want to make is God promised rest to those who believe on him. By the way, there's no rest for the unbeliever. There might be some relaxation once in a while. There might be a vacation once in a while. There might be some reprieve. But why is it that so many turn to drugs and alcohol? Is it because they can't find rest? They can't find peace? I believe that's at least part of why the unbeliever has to find something to escape to. But the believer in God and his son Jesus Christ does not or should not need something to escape. And so God promises rest to those who believe on him. First of all, God set an example of rest on the seventh day. He set an example of rest on the seventh day. Did God need rest? I don't think he was worn out. I don't think God ever gets worn out. God is infinite in his strength, and all from eternity past all the way to eternity future, God is constant. But he set an example for us on that seventh day. We need to follow God's example in having a day of rest. And as I said, it's not a day of lack of activity. It's a day of refreshment. But without dwelling on that topic, that's not the point for this sermon. I want to move on and move to Hebrews 3 and 4. We won't turn there and read there. I will later in the message. But just a reference to Hebrews 3 and 4, that God provided rest to his people in the wilderness. That rest was that he sustained them and he promised them something in the future. And the problem with the Israelites there, and which is the same problem that we most often have, is that we by unbelief and they by unbelief didn't enter into that rest. They fretted. They did not trust God. They said, we can't enter into the promised land. There's giants in the land. We can't do that. And you know the story, I hope, in the days of Joshua and Caleb, who said, God's promised us. Let's go in and take the land. And the 10 spies and the rest of the people, most of the people, at least the older generation, said, oh, we can't do this. Even though God, in a previous generation, that is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of them, he said, I will give you this land. He promised them, but yet they did not enter. Only the younger generation, led by Joshua, entered into the promised land. Hear that word, the promised land, and yet they didn't believe. The third point I wanted to make about God's promises here is that God has given us peace through the reconciling work of his Son. That we were enemies toward God because of our sin and rebellion, not just because of Adam's sin that we're born with, but because of our active rebellion against God. Romans 5, verse 12 says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we need to be reconciled to God. We are enemies of God if we haven't been saved and forgiven and washed and cleansed of our sin. But Romans 5, verse 1, if you turn there, please. Romans 5, verse 1 mentions peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first verse of chapter 5. The last verse, last two verses of chapter 5 say this: moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Back to the beginning of the chapter, and I read verse 2. Through our Lord Jesus, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God. And then Ephesians 2, verse 14, I'll just mention the main phrase that I want to emphasize there. It says that he is our peace, to unite us with him. God has given us peace through the reconciling work of his Son. And then finally, in this first point, God has secured eternal rest for us in heaven. Revelation 14, verse 13 mentions that those that died in the Lord have rest from their labors. God has promised eternal rest for us in heaven. That is the ultimate rest. But even now, and the point of the message is not heaven as much as it is the rest in the promises of heaven. What are we doing now to rest in the Lord and to enjoy the peace that comes by faith through the Spirit of God? And so we have this promise. We have victory through Christ. He has given us eternal life, but are we resting in Him now? We find ourselves worked up and fretful and worried about every little thing. And we have to admit, folks, that while worry is a respectable sin, that is, oh, I worry, you worry, all God's children, they worry, so somehow it makes it less sinful, that's not the case. The anxiety that we have in our hearts is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith in our trustworthy God, the one who has provided us everything. And I think when we do not rest in Him, it shows that our heart is not seeking after Him, but it's seeking after something else, perhaps an idol in the heart, perhaps a sin that is not confessed. But let's look here quickly at what rest and peace is not. Rest is not the absence of activity. Rest is not the absence of activity. You think of that day of worship, the Sabbath day in Israel. It was a day of activity. It was a busy day. It was a day of sacrifice. It was a day of preparation. And yes, they probably sat down at one point during the day, but that wasn't the emphasis of the day. It was a busy day of worship. And I will say to you, as if you consider the Sunday worship as your day of rest, I'll tell you what, how many of you are exhausted when you get home from church? I know I am. But even those of you who are not leading the worship, are you exhausted when you get home? Is it a day of lack of activity? A lot of people, even Christians, will see that will rationalize Sunday as being my day of rest, my day of fellowshipping with God. Well, how often does that fellowship, as some people call it, involve football? How often does that involve going out to eat and doing something fun? There's nothing wrong with those things, but don't call it your day to the Lord unless it involves worship, because that is what God designed it to be. It's a day of activity, but it is a day of refreshment, both body and soul. So rest is not the absence of activity, and along similar lines, peace is not the absence of tribulation. Peace is not the absence of tribulation. Let me remind you of an account of Jesus' life here on this earth. When there was a storm going on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were worried for their lives, and Jesus was sleeping. They woke him up, say, don't you care that we're dying here? And Jesus woke up, and he said, peace, be still. And then he turned to his disciples, who were probably had wide-eyed, and said, what just happened there? And he said, oh, ye of little faith. Jesus was sleeping in the middle of a storm. And there are times in your life, I'm sure you can testify as I can, the times of great turmoil and yet of God's grace and peace in your heart. Peace is not the absence of tribulation. If you are looking for nothing to do and no trouble at all, you've come to the wrong planet. There is no such thing in this life as a day, at least a healthy day, of nothing doing and a realistic day of no troubles at all. Even on vacation can be stressful and things can go wrong and things can go south in the proverbial sense, of course. Rest and peace are not just possible but expected if you're asking God about it, in the middle of lots of activity and in the middle of tribulation. So how is this possible? Here's how it is possible. Rest is only found in a relationship with Christ. Let's look at Matthew 11. We read it. In fact, Brother Davis mentioned it in Sunday school as well. A neat illustration with that, with the wheel. But Matthew 11, Jesus told us to come unto him. We're talking about when we come and understand who Jesus is. Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, he's the one who bears it for us. It's not that the burden becomes easy, it's because he is the one who bears it. And he has already borne the burden of our sin, but now he looks to us and to see if there's faith in our heart to give us the burden in our daily walk. Rest is only found in a relationship with Christ. What kind of relationship? A relationship of faith. Do we know about Jesus? Do we talk about Jesus? I'm speaking to myself now. I talk a lot about this, but I still am filled with worry and fret and complaining so often. We need to come to him through faith. We need to come to him through faith. That is trusting him. He's the one who has done the work, and we need to trust that that work is in fact done. He's the one who is providing. He's the one who is sustaining. He's the one who is full of everything that we need and is eager to make us full as well. Come unto him through faith. Learn of him through obedience. Learn of him through obedience. It's easy to talk about Jesus. It's easy to talk about God. But God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're trusting me, that's going to take some action. That's going to take you following my words, following my instructions. It's easy to talk about God, but are we really obeying what he says to us in his word? That is how we find rest, in that relationship with Christ. And that relationship is founded upon faith and obedience. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, a precious passage here. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I encourage you to meditate on these verses. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Peace is possible as we trust in God's word and his character. What kind of God do we serve? What kind of God do we trust? He reveals himself in his word. He also gives us instruction in his word. We need to trust that what he has said is true. And not just true in general, but true for our lives. The rubber needs to meet the road, as the saying goes. We need to put it into action. Another passage that I want to remind us of is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, a familiar passage, but it fits so well in this theme. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is possible when we trust God. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like we're going to be praying without ceasing. We are tempted to fret. We're tempted to respond badly and in the flesh. We're tempted constantly. We need to be praying for God's help. And the substance of those prayers needs to be full of thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that you have met my needs. I thank you that you have saved my soul. I thank you that you are the one who fights my battles for me, that has won the victory for me. I thank you that you are teaching me about yourself and showing me where I am wrong and helping me to confess those sins, and thank you for your forgiveness of those sins. You see how the prayer of thanksgiving can turn into a prayer without ceasing. You say, how can I pray without ceasing? Well, it's not a matter of closing your eyes and folding your hands in prayer 24/7. That's not possible, of course. But it's a mindset that every step of the way you are acknowledging God and you are trusting him, you are thanking him. I believe that is what is taught here in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Don't be anxious, but pray all kinds of prayers, and in those prayers be thanking God. And in doing so, God, the God of peace, will give you the peace that is beyond description. And that will guard your minds in Christ. Peace is possible as we trust God's word and his character. The final thought that I want you to write down, and then I have some concluding thoughts as well. Rest comes through faith in God's promises. Sorry, there's an extra word there. Rest comes through faith in God's promises. And I want you to turn to Hebrews 3, verse 7. Keep in mind, as we're going to read a lengthy passage here, Hebrews 3, verse 7, that God had promised the nation of Israel this land. And then it came time to take God up on that promise as they're departing Egypt. And that journey for that many people would have taken a little while, maybe a month or two, but probably much less than a year, probably half a year, for that group of people to travel that distance to the River Jordan to cross into the land from Egypt. God parted the Red Sea for them. God provided for them in miraculous ways. And then when it came time to scout out the land, they said, oh, God can't do this. Well, God was very unhappy with them because of their unbelief. Verse 7 I mentioned, but let's skip down to verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. That does start in verse 7, but for sake of time, let's start in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, talking about when they provoked God in the wilderness with their unbelief. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So not everyone didn't believe, but many did. Many did not believe, I should say. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he, promised he, that they should not enter into his rest, but to whom that believed not? So we that could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not benefit them, I'm paraphrasing, because they didn't receive it in their hearts with faith. The message doesn't do us any good unless we believe the message, is what this verse 2 is saying. So let me read it again. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God's already done this promise. and yet we need to believe it, and so often we don't. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So God's making a connection between God's rest and our rest in faith. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus has given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. If we have trusted Jesus Christ for our eternal rest, why can we not trust him for our daily rest here in this life? And so I have a question for you. Are you full of worry and discontent, even though God has promised to glorify you and to care for you? Do we forget about these promises? Do we outright reject these promises that God has promised us? Have we followed God's commands to pray without ceasing and give thanks in all things? Have we learned contentment? As Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever situation I am in, therewith to be content. So God has given us promises, and I want to share some of these promises with you. First of all, he says, I love you. My love will never change. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you to myself. Secondly, Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let this be your guard against covetousness, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore will we boldly say, God is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that when you feel neglected or tempted to worry. God said, I will supply your needs, Philippians 4, 19. And that is in the context of financial needs. But of course, God has also said, I've provided all spiritual things to you in Christ Jesus. The things more important than financial, he has provided them in Christ. God says, I will never let go of you. John 10, verse 27 says, you are in my hand, and no one can pluck you out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I will not ever let go of you, God said to us. He said also, John 6, verse 37, he that cometh to me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. In other words, God says, I will never turn you away. I will never cast you out. And then John 6 also, in verse 40 and verse 44, he says, you will rise again. I will raise you up in the last day. These are all promises that we can cling to. John 14, he says, I am preparing a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a promise. God's given to us another promise in Romans 8, verse 30, that he has already glorified us. God is the God of current events. It's not future in God's timetable and in God's mind. We are already glorified. That preparation of a place, that coming again, that receiving unto, God says, I've already glorified you as I've justified you and as I've called you, I've already glorified you. As far as God is concerned, you are already set with eternal life and with glorification. What a wonderful promise that we have. And then I want you to turn to these verses in Isaiah. God says, I will help you. I will help you. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. I'll begin with verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Turn the page to Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Turn now to Isaiah 43, the first several verses of Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. These are promises that God will help us, that our eternal life is secure. But I wonder if these are the truths that we dwell upon, or do we have our heart on something else? Are you desiring something other than God, than what God has promised you? Are you desiring the things of this world instead of what God has said is eternally beneficial? He's not promised you financial security, but he has promised to meet your needs. He's not promised that all your relationships will be trouble-free, but he's promised that if our ways please him, even our enemies will not trouble us. He's not promised us flawless health, but he has promised that he is able to heal and that his grace is sufficient. He has not promised us worldly success, but he has told us that we ought to be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. He's not promised us the American dream, but he's promised us something better, much better. That's a home in heaven. And so all of these things, are we seeking after things that God has not promised? Are we dwelling on his promises, or are we dwelling on our worldly desires? If we are dwelling on things that'll pass away, then we won't have rest. If we're dwelling on our own abilities or the abilities of others around us, we'll never have peace. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you've promised us all that we need. You've given to us all that we need in Christ. He has provided, he's won the victory, he has given us salvation. We, through him, are reconciled to God. I pray, Lord, that we would live a life of faith so that we can have rest, even in the middle of lots of activity. I pray that we would trust you so that we can have peace in the middle of our tribulations and temptations. I pray that these reminders from the scripture would encourage and refresh us, remind us of what you have done for us and what you promised to us. We look forward to our home in heaven. Help us to be faithful until then. But we pray also, Lord, as John prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would apply these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.